Here in Mark chapter 7, verses 24 through 30, Jesus calls a woman who's not Jewish a dog. Now, what is he doing, and what does it mean? Well, if you were with us yesterday, you'll know that we kind of left off with somewhat of a cliffhanger on all of this. What is Jesus up to when he refuses to heal someone because they're not Jewish? Well, there is a lesson to be learned, and it takes us back to what we learned in chapter 7, verses 1 through 23 at the beginning of the week. It all ties together. Join us, won't you? This is Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Again, Mark chapter 7, verses 24 through 30. Here's Pastor Chris with today's broadcast.
Lord, mercy, mercy. She keeps going. Lord, mercy, mercy. Lord, my daughter, mercy, please. Nothing. Not a word. What in the world is going on here? When you compare with Matthew, we're able to fill in the blanks, that the disciples get angry about this. Lord, tell her to knock it off. Send her out of here. Send her away. She just keeps begging and crying after us. So kind, right? Do they care? I think you're getting to the intention here of Jesus a little bit. Then comes the most perplexing response of Jesus. Something that we've not seen from him in the Gospels. After all this silence, after all this begging, he finally looks at his disciples. After they say, get rid of her, get rid of her. He says to them, now she's standing here begging. I was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Huh? I was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. What do you think the disciples said at that point? Yep. Amen. Move her on. Mercy. Keeps getting it. Mercy. So finally, at some point, now Mark picks us up there, Jesus turns to her and he says, let the little children be filled first. For it's not good to take the children's bread, the little children's bread, the children's bread, and throw it to the little dog. What in the world is that? I'm going to be honest, that has always severely troubled me. That's why I wanted to preach this passage. That sounds so insensitive. That sounds so, is that uncompassionate? And that should... The response is meant to make us all pause for a minute. It's meant to make us stop for a minute because it's so uncharacteristic of him, of what Mark has been telling us about his compassion on the multitudes. Remember, he just fed 5,000 of them when it welled up within him of compassion. Does he not care for her? And here's the problem. I can't read it and make Jesus compassionate, which is what most pastors and preachers do. Most commentators work really hard to make Jesus sound nice. Got to in America. And they say, well, wait, he chose the word for little dog, not the big dogs. Dog's a dog, and I don't like the little dogs sometimes any more than the big ones. What in the world is this? He just called her a dog. When you have something like this, Jesus is doing everything contrary than you think. Why did he come to Gentile territory in the first place? And then you start to realize when his disciples begin the questioning process here, that it was a real moment, since things are escalating after this past rejection, it was a real moment now for Jesus to get these guys on board with what he's doing. They need to understand the ministry. This would be one of the greatest moments of their training. I believe that. It's not for the little dogs. Not for them. Remember back in chapter 5 when Jairus' daughter was dying, and it was a big rush to try to get Jesus to come down and heal Jairus' daughter. And along the way, this woman with this flow of blood stops the whole procession and the whole multitude. And Jesus stops when once he knew she had touched him and energy had gone out from him. That he stops and he makes a big moment of this. And everyone's anxious. Everyone's wanting to move to get to Jairus' daughter. Everyone wants to see the miracle. And Jesus stops and he says, who touched me? And everyone's bothered. What do you mean who touched you? Everyone's touching you. You can't ask that question. Who touched me? Kept asking, who's touching me? Who touched me? He knew who touched him. He was making a moment of it, wasn't he? He was making a moment of it because when she had touched him, she was the only one who had truly touched him, even though everyone was touching him as the great miracle worker. And he wanted every eye that moment on that woman, for then he was demonstrating something about her, and it's the same thing he's demonstrating here. Here is a lowly, unclean woman screaming out for mercy, and Jesus won't stop, he won't respond, and then he calls her a dog. He said, come on, pastor, answer this. What is this? What scene did Jesus just come out of? The children of Israel had just assaulted him for doing and touching and being unclean and being everything a part of what was unclean himself. And what was the most unclean thing to a Jew? Dogs. Gentiles is what they called them. This was the common way they described Gentiles. They're dogs. In the last section, he chided his disciples and he said, listen, are you still without understanding? Do you think something is made clean by what goes in, taking foods and washing? It's what comes out of the heart that's made, that is unclean, and the heart needs to be made clean. Jesus, the Pharisees got really offended at that. Jesus, the Pharisees got really offended what you just did and characterized their hearts about, what you said about their hearts. Very fascinating, isn't it? Still without understanding, these disciples, still not understanding how one is made clean, still not understanding the gospel. In other words, they're not yet getting that what truly defiles someone before God, they're not understanding how someone then is truly made clean. And I would suggest that after years of preaching justification by faith alone, we have the same struggle in the church today, isn't it something? Still to this day, you tell people justification by faith alone, and you get blank looks. Do people even understand it? But they need to. They're the pastors. And they're going to go out and be the ones who have to understand this to be heart cleansers through the word as they preach it, to preach that cleansing. So what does this mean? The disciples here, notice this. She's called a dog. In their minds, she's a dog. She's unclean being a Gentile. They would have been in agreement with Jesus. Get her out of here. She's unclean. Was she unclean now in what you just heard of, dear disciples? It's not what's outward. Is she unclean by being a Syrophoenician? Apply it. Jesus just said, it's not what you are outward that makes you unclean. He's leveling the playing field. He just did. But it's inward. And if that was accepted, then she's not unclean by being a Gentile merely, is she? But what needs to be cleansed is not made possible by what's brought in from the out, but by what God does, by washing with the word. Peter will learn this, remember, in Acts when Cornelius is there and they have to understand in Acts the gospel's going out, and he will have to learn we cannot call unclean what God has cleansed. You say, well, why was Jesus treating this woman so roughly? Let me give you the answer. To illustrate for you faith. To demonstrate true faith. Could she get into the kingdom without being a Jew? Could she get into the kingdom without being ceremonially washed? Jesus plays the role, I think, for a minute. We're so unused to the way Jesus is in the New Testament. We read him so wrong sometimes. There's more sarcasm in him than you would ever know. Boy, he'd make American Christians real nervous, I promise you. Jesus plays it. Could somebody like this enter the kingdom, disciples? Of course not. Get her out of here. Says, you're right. It's not fitting for the unclean to enter. You're right. I'm not giving what's holy to the dogs. He looks at her. You're a dog. She won't stop begging. Mercy! Mercy, Lord! She's humble. She believes, Son of David. She keeps crying out. She's a beggar. You're a dog. That can't get her off his back. Pharisees were just offended by his assessment of them. Jesus looks at her, why would I give it to you, a dog? I wonder if he said that looking at his disciples. Here she is. Why would I give it to you, a dog? He's right. This is where I would have loved to have seen facial expression. It's the one time I would have loved to have seen facial expression. Don't imagine it, right? You know it's for the little children. It's not right to take what's holy and give it to dogs. He made a big moment of this. Oh, he made a big moment of this. But now in front of the disciples, listen to her response. Here's the glorious moment of this. This is so wonderful. Here's the response. Yes, Lord. Yet even the little dogs need to eat from the children's crumbs. You calling me a dog, it's not going to shake me. I am not going anywhere. I know what I am. I know I'm a dog. I agree with you. I'm a dog. Call me it again. Salvation's of the Jews. I know. I have no claim to it. I have no right to this. I have no privilege to make me worth of this. My ethnic heritage puts me out, puts me not in line to receive this. I'm nothing. I am a little dog. I agree with you. But you know what? When all the masters and their people feast together and all the finest guests are there and all are in their best robes and places, there's got to be so much benefit from that table. I'll be like the little dog that licks the... There's that experience we have. I'll be like the little dog that comes under the table and licks the crumbs. I'll be that little scavenger. I can't cleanse myself. My daughter's a mess, but I believe you can do it. Doesn't a master feed his dogs? Doesn't a master feed his dogs? Isn't that table so great? There are leftovers. Think of the leftovers now in the meal that he fed the Jews. 12 baskets of leftovers. Aren't there leftovers? I didn't understand about the leftovers. What I'm saying to you, Lord, is I need your help. You see, she came believing he was the answer to her misery. And it wasn't just that he was some miracle worker. She believed in him as the son of David. She believed in him. She heard his teaching. She heard his preaching. And she came out in faith believing. And do you hear her spirit in this? If this were our day, and Jesus tested a woman like this, in good feminist style, you would hear, how dare you talk to me that way? Who do you think you are, you chauvinist? I promise you this would be hate speech today. Lord, dogs need to eat too. In verse 29, Jesus says, and a goal accomplished. For this saying, go your way. Your daughter's been healed. Matthew says, Jesus said, woman, mega great is your faith. Great is your faith. And by that saying that, Jesus recognized that she was in the midst of all this ritualistic mess, she was the one who had the truly cleansed heart. You get it now? She was the one who had truly been cleansed from the heart. By faith, she had been washed. See how important this was for the disciples this morning. What if his ministry would have looked like the ministry of the scribes and the Pharisees? Let's just for a minute, play that role. Can you fathom it? What if he would have bowed to what they wanted and made Judaism what they wanted it to be and what it had become? What if he would have accepted that being clean was merely a Jewish identity thing? What if by all these outward rites and acts and human traditions, they could somehow build a system that would cleanse themselves before God, and Jesus honored that? Can you imagine that ministry just for a moment? Imagine if that is what Jesus' intention was. I say that because many people in Christianity still believe that through outward observance and traditions, they're going to get into heaven. What if Jesus jumped on the bandwagon of a works righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees? What if he did? What kind of ministry would it look like? Well, to answer that, what if we did? What if our Christianity became about cultural observance so that no one could enter our group? Could you imagine what we would create? Nobody would ever really get in. We'd build our own system of laws and righteousness so that no one could ever get into the club. You'd create the worst kind of dead religion. No joy, no excitement, no desire to worship. You would be here with your mouths, but your hearts would be miles from here, ready to get out. You'd have an attitude of complete indifference to the lost. You'd have an attitude of self-reliance, self-complacency, confidence in the tradition itself, coming to the house of the Lord only worried about us. Never coming to the Lord like this. That's what you would build. And this is what Jesus was illustrating for the disciples, that if the kind of apostate religion of Judaism won the day in Israel, the gospel would have been completely lost, and it would have only been for Jews who could ritualistically do it through the human traditions of men. It would never break out to the dogs. Never break out to the dogs. But what is the truth of the Christian gospel? A true Jew is not one outwardly. A true Jew is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not through ritual observance in the letter of the law. So that the praise is not from men, but from God. That means that when the heart is cleansed by faith in Christ, you are a true child of God. You are a true Jew. Understand that? Little did the disciples know that in reality, Jesus had come to Tyre and Sidon because she was one of the lost sheep of the house of Israel. To teach his disciples that the lost sheep of the house of Israel would be gathered from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. That's what you sang in Psalm 87. These are the hostile peoples. They're the Jews. That's Israel. So that when Paul wrote against those who would assault our liberty in Christ by wrecking all these human traditions, by trying to establish a righteousness that comes from the law, you know what he called them? Dogs. That's what I read in Philippians. Dogs. True dogs are those who sit in worship with hearts defiled, smug attitudes, who never come to Jesus with this kind of broken and contrite heart. True children look like this woman. Now that challenges us this morning. Look at the contrast that's drawn for you. I didn't draw it. The Lord drew it. The Spirit drew it. Do you see the two ways people came to Jesus? You got the Pharisees and the Jews on the one hand who came with this kind of attitude and heart, dead heart. But Jesus says, in vain do they worship me, teaching as commandments the doctrines of men. But then in the next breath, he shows us someone whose attitude to the presence of Jesus was one of, I don't care how far I have to stand outside. If I can just put my ear up against the door and hear, I'll be there. I don't care what position I'm in. Listen, you could give me the cheap seat in the house. Put me in the bathroom if you have to. She's a woman, it needs to be the female bathroom. Put me in the bathroom. Give me the cheap seat. Give me the crumbs that fall off this table. Just the crumb. I need your help, Lord. I need you, Lord. I don't want to be anywhere else. As opposed to those who sat in the seats, the best seats. Content, self-content, yawning, disinterested in the gospel of salvation. Confident in their status and privilege, who never in all their years of church going ever once bowed the knee. Think about this. Ever once, even in their closets, bowed the knee and said to Jesus, I need your help. It's hard for those who have everything to become beggars. But do you understand that Jesus just said she was the true Israel? Have you ever bowed the knee and asked Jesus for help? I was listening this past week to a pastor talk about preaching to the heart, and I hear this all the time. I never quite know what to make of it. I agree we have to preach to the heart. And I agree there's a great challenge to take the abstract truth of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection and just say, Jesus lived, Jesus died, Jesus rose again. I believe it. I understand that you could say that, but many churchgoers have not really accepted that as truth for them. And there are endless ways pastors try to think about, how do I bring that home to the heart in a way that really, really, really gets there. The more I do this, using all the colorful illustration I could, whatever word pictures I could throw at you, I realize that it's going to take a great work of the Holy Spirit. As Jesus said to Nicodemus, to give life to a heart. Because the heart, to first be broken, has to be first given life. And I believe there's something always to the fact that it was in these gospel accounts that those who came to Jesus always came to Him understanding their lives were a mess. Look at their lives who came to Jesus. Look at all their problems. And you see, something has to be broken in your life to come, or you'll never see Him. So that I could say to you today that the most wicked place in America is your human heart. Or I could use Calvin's line, you're all like vermin. Or I could say Isaiah 64:6, all your righteousness is a filthy rag. You know that's a menstruation garment, right? And I could test you with that. And you could say, you're not telling me anything, Pastor. I know. I know what I am. Keep going. I know what I am. Or you could say, I'm offended by that. I'm tired of this. Tired of hearing I'm about a sinner. Tired of hearing about all my need. Let me out. See the two spirits? It's right in front of you. This is why the gospel changes lives. Instead of, I'm getting tired of this, I'm towing the line. I've done everything right. I've kept my kids in whatever, right school, responsible with my money, family's healthy. I'm doing it all as I should. I've got the t-shirt that says life's good. Will people like that ever come like the Syrophoenician woman? I believe it'll show itself in your life, in your desire to be here every Sunday, in your desire to understand what you need, and your desire to come and worship Jesus and receive from Him the most precious statement when I get to say as a pastor, one of the greatest privileges, your sins are forgiven. I want to be there. Mercy. Not a one-time shot. Mercy. Jesus intends that for you. That's the goal. That's why He gave you a treasure this morning in His gospel and in Him. Those who know that way of coming will most certainly have said to the Lord in the course of their lives and today, with bended knee, prostrate hearts, Lord, help me. And He says, I'll never refuse anyone who comes to me like that. Let's ask Him that now. Gracious Heavenly Father, we bow the head in humility today, confessing we're Pharisees, confessing that this is something that we're inborn with, and that we need the help to see it, that out of the heart proceeds all this stuff. And we don't argue with You. We know it. You've tested us with that. And we say, mercy, Lord, because to whom else shall we go? For the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that has the words of life, said Peter. And so to Your feet, Lord, we fall, bowing the knee and heart today, bowing the heart, asking for Your help and to take away stony hearts so hard to You. And give us life that we might believe with the same trusting, resting faith as this woman. Thank You for encouraging us with this today. And thank You that it's Your intention to give us help and to bring us into a land and a place, the heavenly Zion, where we will see all tribes, tongues, peoples, and nations saved by the same message of grace that has gone out to the ends of the earth. Thank You, Lord, for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This is Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Just enough time to leave you with our contact information. We'd love to hear from you. It's always a delight knowing you're being blessed by this radio program. Reach out to us at our website, agradio.org. Questions@agradio.org if you wish to email us any questions you might have or praise reports, comments about the program. Or give us a call, 888-504-8805. By the way, when you visit our website, agradio.org, tons of resource material for you to tap into, as well as links to our other platforms, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. Again, all at agradio.org. And that phone number, once again, is 888-504-8805. Looking to write to us? If you're old school, the address for your envelope is Abounding Grace Radio, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington. The zip code is 98264. Hey, thanks for joining us today. Until next time, God bless.
Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hey, this is Pastor Chris Gordon of the Escondido United Reformed Church. We are located in Escondido, California, and would love to have you join us for our worship services on Sunday, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. The address is 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. The website is escondidourc.org. Again, this is Chris Gordon inviting you to our Sunday worship services at the Escondido United Reformed Church, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. Join us.